Yeah? Okay. Where's my stuff? Anyway, so thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity, and I'm excited about it. It's been a long time since I taught on a regular basis. Let's see if I can get this working here. So just so you know, I'm too cheap to pay for anything that would allow me to do this the way I really want to. So we're using a free app here, so we'll see how this goes. Let's see where I want to start. I've got some maps here. My goal here over the next few weeks is to look at the life of Abram. And originally when Pastor had started talking to me about doing this some months ago, I was thinking about doing a study on Jacob. But I really didn't want to do Jacob before talking about Abram. So let's see what's going on here. This worked great the other day. It's not working now. Let me restart the app. Free app. Didn't pay any money for this. As you can probably tell. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, we're going to start there. This is really going to bug me if I can't use my... There we go. Boom. Yeah, baby. It's all about the order of things. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 11, we're going to start with the descendants of Shem. And the other day when I did the Genesis survey, when we talked about the first 10 chapters of Genesis rather quickly, it was my goal to just use that as a preparation for this. And you have one of those pew Bibles there, Pastor? Hand it to me. So I want you to think about this for a second. In the first 2,000 years of the history of the earth, and really basically everything from creation to how the world changed, this is what the Bible has to say about it right here. That's the first 2,000 years, okay? The life of Abram stretches to about right here, okay? That's twice as long. That's the life of Abram. That's about 175 years. The next 2,000 years That's the next 2,000 years, right? And everything that God has to say for us from the time of Christ until the rest of eternity is right here. Okay? So it's disproportional when you think about the amount of what's written over a span of time. And what you see here, Abram is a transitional character, right? So you've got him. He's the first person in the Bible that we actually get to see the transformational relationship that God wants to have with the individual. Okay? He's not that we don't see a relationship between, say, Noah or any of the other patriarchs, because you do. But this is the first time in the Bible that we get a picture or a view of what God wants to do in the life of every individual, right? And the interesting thing is the way that he works in Abram's life is the same way that he works in individuals' lives today. And the cause and effect of Abram going from being a lost person, to use a New Testament term, which he was, to a saved individual, to use a New Testament term again, which he was, and to God, for God to work the amazing things that he did in his life, that transformation and the methodology and the power for that work is identical to what is going to happen in the life of any individual who trusts Christ, if we're going to be what God wants us to be. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Let's ask the Lord to bless the time we have together, and we'll go from there. Father, I thank you today for the opportunity that we have to be here in your house, and I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given me here to open your word. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to be faithful. I pray, Lord, you would use this time for your glory and for the benefit of the folks here, and I'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. So you're gonna hear some. I wish I could tell you that over the course of the next weeks that I'm here that everything I'm gonna say to you is gonna be 100% accurate. The fact of the matter is it may not be, and if you hear something that's wrong, I really want to hear about it, because I would rather be wrong in order to be right than just to seem like I'm right. You know, I heard of a study that was done in they took a bunch of people and they gave them a test, okay? And at the end of the test, they asked them how well they thought they did on the test. And the interesting thing was, it was directly proportional. The people who thought they did the best overwhelmingly did the worst. The people who thought they didn't do that good or they just did okay, they did consistently better. And what we learned from that is the more you think you know, the less you really know, right? The key to learning anything is to first admit that you don't know anything. That's how we grow. There's no bigger idiot in the world than somebody who knows everything. And there has been a time in my life that I very strongly resembled that remark, and I'm sorry for it. And I find the older I get, the more I realize that I don't know. And I was encouraged to find out from that study that that's a good thing. So we're in Genesis chapter 11. I'm not going to take the time to read the entire genealogy here, but I want to look at a couple of things here. First of all, this is a modern day map of the Middle East. It's a little bit small. I was hoping I was going to be able to blow it up, but I can't because of my cheap app. But I want to point out a couple places. Down here, this is Ur, around this area. Okay, Haran is up here. You can see there's a little kink in the Euphrates River. It's up here. Haran is up here, which is where Abram traveled to. And of course, you have Jerusalem down here somewhere. You can't see it real well, but it's down there somewhere. Mount Ararat, where incidentally the Ark landed, is up here, right? So they got off the Ark and then they came down here into this area afterwards. I'm going to put my genealogy up, which since the last time you've seen my genealogy, I have modified it. Let's see how this works. Nope. Hold on. I know what I did. I'm going to get better at this over the weeks. I promise you. Yeah. Nope, not that. There we go. Okay. So I've modified this genealogy since we talked last, and I won't explain it all right now, but one of them was just a flat-out typo. I missed 100 years in here, so everybody was... The ages were all correct, but they were all 100 years too far this way. And then I changed the down here about the age that Terah was when he conceived Abram. And I'll explain that here in a little bit. But anyway, I want to talk about this guy, Eber, for a couple minutes here. I mentioned him in the survey. And he's an interesting character. Bible tells us in 10:21 that Shem is the father of all the children of Eber. And then the Bible goes on to say nothing else about Eber for the rest of the record. He's mentioned in some of the genealogies, but the Bible never tells us why it's significant that Eber is in fact listed. And I told you before that it is assumed that the term Hebrew comes from that guy's name, from Eber. Okay, now Eber lived apparently around the time of the division, right? When at the Tower of Babel, when God confused their language. And there's quite a few travel stories written about Eber. that really have no scriptural basis because they don't say anything about him. The Bible doesn't say anything about him. But Matthew Henry says this, and this is a good example of why you need to be careful when you read commentaries. Okay, this is what Matthew Henry says about Eber. Eber, from whom the Hebrews were denominated, was the longest lived of any that was born after the flood, which is true, which perhaps was the reward for his singular piety and strict adherence to the ways of God. Now, that's a great travel story, but biblically, completely unsupportable. Okay? But he's an interesting character because the Bible does mention him, and there's a reason, but we just don't know what it is. But I wonder myself if there's a story that comes down from antiquity that says that Eber refused to participate in the building of the Tower of Babel, and therefore he retained the original language of the created people, and that language was passed down to the people that God chose. Now, once again, it's a travel story, but I like it better because it makes sense, right? And there's nothing wrong with thinking about the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with speculating. You just got to be careful that you don't build your life around a speculation. And I'm not saying that Matthew Henry's doing that, but I like that story, right? Whether or not he participated or not in the Tower of Babel, we don't know. But I wonder if maybe Eber's name and the name Hebrew isn't directly referring to the language that they spoke. And maybe it is the original one, and maybe it's not. So let's read a little bit of scripture here. Okay, I want to get down here to the generations of Terah, which is verse 27, Genesis 11, 27. It says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. Pay attention to that verse. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Haran. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, so let's look at some of the things here that are important to us. First of all, this family, hold on, I'm going to change my map again. And if you see a website or something on any of these, it's because I stole them off the internet, but I don't want you to think that I'm endorsing the website because I'm not, but some of this information is good. This is a really cool piece of paper right here. This is a genealogical chart of the three sons of Noah. And you can see up here is Shem, right? And all the way over here, if you look, where's my pointer? So you've got Shem and all the guys that were on the other sheet. And we get down here to Terah, okay? Haran, this is the guy that died in the land of his nativity, okay? And his son was Lot, and his daughters were Milcah and Iscah. Now, there is, and I dismissed this when I first read it, but there is some speculation that this is, in fact, Sarah. And there's some interesting evidence to support it, I think. Okay? So, Sarah, or Sarai, is identified as the daughter-in-law of Terah. Okay? Now, in that verse that I just read, remember I said pay attention to this verse. Abram took Nahor. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Now, Nahor is Abram's brother. You see up there where Nahor plus Milcah. And Isaac eventually is going to get a wife from this union, right? This is going to be, Rebekah is actually a granddaughter of Nahor and Milcah. Okay? So, the Bible says here that Haran is the father of Milcah and Iscah. And later on in that verse, Sarai is identified as Terah's daughter-in-law. the wife of Abram. Now, later on, the only place in the scripture that we find her referred to as Abram's sister is when he lies and tells the lie that she's his sister. So I started thinking about that, and I just dismissed it because Abram said that she was his sister. But interestingly enough, we know that Lot is in fact his nephew, right? But Lot is referred to more than one time in the narrative as Abram's brother. Abram refers to him as his brother, and it's referred to as his brother. This is Genesis 14, when he's rescued from the raid of Chedorlaomer. I don't know if I'm saying that right. But when he's rescued from that, he is referred to as his brother. So I think that there is some evidence. I mean, this makes sense if you think about it. These guys are taking wives. Nahor says, I'll take Milcah. And Abram says, I'll take Ishka. It makes sense. Now, whether or not it's true, I don't know. But I like it better than her being his half-sister, right? So this is what the theory is. And we're going to go on and talk about this here. The theory is that Terah and his first wife had Haran, okay? Terah got rid of his first wife because she burnt the supper or she died or something. We're not really terrible. Then he marries a new wife, and we know that he had more than one wife. Maybe he had two at the same time. And Nahor and Abram are, in fact, the offspring from Terah and his second wife. Okay? So that would, in fact, make Sarah, according to the logic in Genesis 14, Abram's sister or his half-sister. Okay? I don't know if it's true, but if it's true, that means that Sarah and Lot are brother and sister, which also lends some credence to the whole idea of why Lot is along for the ride, right? It's good to think about. I like it as a story. I don't know if I'd start a church based on it, but I like the theory. So that's where we are. Now, the Bible says that Terah conceived Abram, Nahor, and Haran at 70. This is wrong. And it's not that the scripture's wrong, but the way that it's written makes you seem like they were twins or triplets, or they all conceived the same year. That's not what happened. And this is why we know that. If we look here at verse 32, it says, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. The next verse tells us that when Abram left Haran, he was 75 years old. What's 205 minus 75? It's 130, right? Okay. There's no doubt that Terah conceived Abram when he was 130 years old, right? Terah started having children when he was 70. He conceived his oldest when he was 70, and Abram is the youngest of his sons, is what I believe the case is here, because these are factual. Now, if you do any research on this, you're going to see a host of weirdness around the ages of these people. I saw a chart that was pretty good in every way, except it said Terah was 145 years old when he died, which would make sense if he conceived Abram at 70, right? And the mistake I made with my genealogy is I hadn't done any research. I was just looking at their ages, and so I put Abram down as being conceived by Terah when he was 70, and it wasn't. I think that he was 130, as I said. So the events here at the end of this chapter are a few. We know that Terah takes his family and moves from Ur to Haran, okay? And we know that the travel group includes Lot, includes Abram, and includes Sarai, his wife. They move from Ur to Haran. The next thing that happens here that's important is that Terah dies at 205 years old in the land of Haran. And after Terah's death, we go into chapter 12 now, and we'll read a few verses here. I got a lot of notes. They're practically useless, but I've got them. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Okay, let's look at these verses here for a little bit. God had spoken to Abram. So it's hard to tell from this context when he had spoken to Abram. But if we look at Acts chapter 7, and you can turn there if you want, the scripture has a commentary about when God had spoken to Abram. Acts chapter 7 says this, and this is Stephen speaking, starting in verse 2. It says, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan," or Haran. "And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land which I will shew thee." So scripture tells us, the New Testament scripture tells us, that the call of Abraham actually occurred back in Ur. And he told him the same thing that he told him again in Haran. "I want you to leave the land of your nativity. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave your family. And I want you to go to a land that I will show you." But Abram didn't do that. Now, I don't know what the circumstances were there. Did he talk to his father about that? And his father said, "Oh, that sounds like a good idea. Let's all move up there." I don't know what happened. But he departed Ur incorrectly, let's say. He should have left by himself according to God's command. But it's interesting to note that God is patient, right? So we don't see anything really as far as chastisement or problems. And at this point, I'm not 100% sure that Abram knew God as his Savior. Once again, I'm using New Testament terminology, but I'm not sure he understood at this point about what God wanted to do in his life. But he goes there with Haran. And God begins to take care of the situation. Haran dies. And whether or not this call was renewed to Abram there in Haran after Terah died, or whether he remembered it from before, we see that calling on Abram's life again. And back in Genesis now, chapter 12, I want to look at the conditions. Okay, this is a covenant that God is is preparing to establish with Abram. I got to change my map again. Skip that. Here we go. This is a covenant relationship, okay? And it's a conditional covenant, right? God tells him to go to a land that he will show him, and that's the first condition. He wants him to get out of his country. Why would he want him to leave his country? Well, we know from Joshua 24:2, when Joshua charged the children of Israel and said, "Choose this day whom you will serve, as for me and my house we will serve the Lord," he begins the statement by saying, "Your fathers worshipped other gods on the other side of the flood." And he's referring directly to Abram and Terah before they left Ur of the Chaldees. They were idolaters, okay? And it's important because the relationship that God wants to establish with Abram, there's no room for idols in this life. Okay, he goes on to say he wants him to get away from his father's house. It's interesting, in Genesis, the Bible says a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave unto his wife, and those two will become one flesh. Folks, in a very real way, in a child's life, a father is a picture of God. And the better picture we can be for our children, the better it is for our children. And we're all imperfect pictures of God, right? The Bible says, Jesus says in the parable, right? "Ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Father which is in heaven," right? And this is the way it is. And God set it up that way. Because if we're a good father, or a reasonably good father, and a reasonably good example of the love of God, it's very easy for a child then to transfer that understanding to the real God in heaven, okay? But it's important that at some point there has to be that transition. At some point, the picture that a father is in a child's life has to be eclipsed by the real Heavenly Father that he's a picture of, right? An image is only important based on the reality behind it, right? And I think that's why God's telling Abram to leave his father. because I think personally that somehow Terah was eclipsing what God wanted to be in Abram's life. Okay? God has no, we have no room in our life for idols if we're going to have a relationship with the living God. We have no room in our life for anything that will eclipse the relationship that God wants us to have with him. And he tells them then, he makes a promise to him. Okay, I want you to do this, and you're going to go to a land that I will show thee. Okay, he wants Abram to begin to live by faith. And what does the book of Hebrews say? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is what? It's impossible to please him. You see the setup here in Abram's life? This is exactly what God wants in every single individual's life. He wants us to leave the land of our nativity, right? He wants us to leave the place that we were born. We were born into sin. We were born separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. He wants us to leave that land. He wants us to leave our father and our mother. He wants everything that would come between us and the relationship that he has prepared for us. He wants us to get that out of the way. And he calls us to a land that he will show us, right? When we step out in faith and trust Christ as our Savior, we really have no idea what God has in store for us, right? We need to begin a journey towards that place. And that's where it begins. It begins trusting Christ as our Savior. And this is a pattern, guys, of the relationship that God has established and wants to have between every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever lived or ever will live on the face of the earth. He makes these promises. He says, I will make thee a great nation. Okay? Great there, it means significant in number, notoriety, and influence. Okay? If you do this, Abram, this is God's part of the covenant. If Abram would have stayed there in Haran, God's not going to do this. Abram has to do this in order to receive the blessings that God promises him. Okay? I'm going to make you a great nation, significant in number, notoriety, and influence. We can see today very clearly that has been accomplished. He's going to bless him, bless thee, and make thy name great. Okay? This is an interesting thing. The word bless there, the Hebrew word, I was shocked to find out what it means. Anybody know what the word bless there means? The root of that word is to kneel. To kneel. Okay? And what God is saying to Abram is, I am going to perform, I'm going to do things in your life that are going to cause you to be thankful. To be ready to kneel and to give me thanks, right? That's what that means. That's an interesting concept, right? I mean, we think about it, God's going to bless us, he's going to give us things. It's true. But what God's trying to communicate to Abram there is not, I'm going to give you things, but I'm going to produce in your life things that are going to cause you to look to me on your knees. That's good, right? It's a deeper understanding of what that is. Where was I? He says he's going to make his name great, okay? His name would be, what's the word I'm looking for? He would have a conspicuous position, right? He would be marked by memorial of individuality, honor. And then the word great there, his great name, it actually means to twist. And what it's talking about is to, like if you were adding things to a rope and twisting it together to make it one mass. Okay, I'm going to make your name great. And then he says this: thou shalt be a blessing. You will become one who prospers of others. And lastly, he would bless them that not lastly, but he would bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. In other words, he's just saying if they treat you good, I'm going to treat them good. And if they treat you bad, I'm going to treat them bad. That's a good spot to be in. It's a good spot to be in. And then lastly, he says, and this promise gets expanded over time, but it says, in thee all families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, the whole or every family on the earth will have a cause to kneel. The word blessed there is the same word, to have a cause to kneel. Okay, now what I want to point out here is, and what struck me as I was reading this, or what the Lord impressed upon me, is something that I think we have wrong, generally. And I'm not speaking specifically, and I'm not talking about anybody specifically, but I think we've got something wrong in our thoughts as fundamental Christians today. Okay? God didn't say to Abram, I want you to go into this land. and I want you to become a blessing. Go down there and become a blessing to those people. He didn't tell him to go down there and take that land from the Canaanites. He didn't say it. He said, I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to give you the land. And what were the conditions? If you follow me. And this is where we are in our life today, right? We are, I can say this for myself. I have been, over the years of my Christian life, very, what I like to call, do-centric, right? So I want to be a success for Christ. Well, how do I become a success for Christ? Well, I have to do things, right? I have to read my Bible, and I have to pray, and I have to go to church, and I have to witness. Well, I'm doing those things, and I'm not really, I don't feel like I'm in the place I ought to be. Well, the solution must be I'm not doing them enough. So I have to do more, right? No, we're missing the boat. The root of our success as a born-again believer is going to flow from our relationship with Christ. That's where it comes from. He will bless us. He will make our name great. He will make us a blessing. It's not something we're going to do ourselves. And the harder we try, the further away we get from that goal. That's how it works. You want to know, in my opinion, why Christianity is not doing what it's intended to do today? I think one of the biggest causes is this right here. Because we're trying to figure out what we need to do for God. And God is saying, let me show you what I want to do through you. We're not focusing on the relationship from which all of the power and all of the opportunity for the good things that God has for us flows. Me, I'm talking about me, right? It's a revelation. Because Abram just did what God told him to do. Now, we're going to see some mistakes in his life, and we're going to see some problems in his life. There's a host of those coming up. I mean, Abram's got some problems right now. First of all, God said he's going to make him a great nation. What's the first physical problem that you see? His wife hasn't had any kids, right? She's barren. The Bible tells us right off the bat, Sarah's barren. So God has placed in Abram's life this challenge, this physical challenge, right? And we know what's going to happen. We all know the story. We know that after waiting for God long enough, Sarah's going to say, hey, come on, well, we got to do something about this, right? And it's a mistake, but they're going to do it anyway. And it's one of the lessons that we have to learn, right? We have situations in our life that God requires us to just trust him. Are we behaving the way we ought to behave? And you know, the things I said before, should we read our Bible? Absolutely, we should read our Bible, right? I'm not saying don't do those things, but those things are not the solution to our problems as born-again believers. They're tools that God will use in our life to bring us closer to him, right? It's not about the doing. It's about the relationship. That's what I'm saying. Should we go to church? Absolutely. Should we tell people about Christ? Absolutely. These are things that God wants to do in us. But we need to put ourselves in a position like Abram did where he can do those things. We're almost done here. I want to go on to, I don't know if I want to go on or just stop. I think I'm going to quit because it's 5-2 and I don't think I can get into this next section. But anyway, let's see if I want to show you more pictures. No, I'll just show you this one. I'll point a couple things out on here before we go. So we'll start here next week. Once again, this is another map. This shows Ur. Don't pay any attention to this alternate location for Ur because I don't think it was. So about 600 miles, according to, I could only find stuff that was in kilometers. Man, I don't know how far a kilometer is. I had to convert it to miles. 600 miles from Ur to Haran, about, and then another 400 miles from Haran to Shechem, which is the leg of his first journey in obedience to follow God. And then we're going to see all kind of other stuff. Let's see if I have anything else I want to show you. No, that'll be next week. Oh, I want to show you this, and I forgot to show you at the beginning. Okay, this is a cool map. Descendants of Shem in pink. Descendants of Ham in orange, and descendants of Japheth in green. So I believe I'm accurate in saying that the majority of our genealogical material for the people in this room probably comes from Japheth. Okay, Japheth, his descendants moved up here and inhabited Europe, right? You're talking about Germany up in this area, Russia up in this area. Okay, these are the descendants of Japheth in green. Obviously, the Arab nations and the Jews came from Shem, and probably the Asians too. Probably the Chinese and the Japanese is probably descendants of Shem. Maybe not, but probably. And then, of course, the African nations and a lot of the people like Philistia here, they settled right there by the Mediterranean Sea very early on. And they stayed right there and were a pain in the neck for Israel forever, the Philistines. Interesting, this map, it bugged me. So Philistia was the wrong color. It was green. So I had to figure out how to modify it so it became orange, which I did. So anyway, that's a cool map. And it just helps to see where the people who descended from Shem, Ham, and Japheth settled. All right, anybody have any questions for me before we kick her off for today? Okay, thank you very much. We'll start next week Genesis 12:4 with the departure of Abram from Haran. Thank you very much.